In a few days, we'll celebrate July 4th, a very important holiday in the history of our nation. So we celebrate our freedom on July 4th. I won't sing it, but our national anthem has the words, "The Land of the Free." Every Saturday, we go and visit either my parents or Anna's mom, and last night we went to see her mom, and we were at a pizza shop over in Bensalem, and they had, I guess, the classic rock station going, and they were talking about the upcoming Freedom concert they were having. So freedom is very important in our country. Our country is built upon certain freedoms. So what is freedom? In many ways, it can be hard to define it. Oftentimes, a lack of freedom is more easily recognized than freedom itself. The Online Philosophy Club, which I'm not a member, says that a free person has the legal allowance to do whatever he or she wants insofar as he or she does not offensively harm or coerce other people against other people's wills. Sounds kind of complicated. Freedom as the world sees it today has to do with doing what one wants to do. Yet a Christian is free in the truest sense. So our goal this morning is to understand Christian freedom and how we're to use it to obey God. In a way, Christian freedom isn't what we really expect it to be. We read right in the beginning of James's letter, James, a bondservant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of Paul's letters start out the same way. Paul talks about being a slave to righteousness. So Christian freedom is in many ways different than what the world is saying. So the letter of James is written by Jesus' brother. He was the leader at the church in Jerusalem. He was a powerful man. It's written to Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad, as we read in verse 1. They've been scattered due to persecution. So today we're going to verse 22. We see there, "But be doers of the word." And God's word was and always has meant to be obeyed. Jesus himself says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Unlike other books, God never gives us something in his word as just a suggestion. It's never informational. It's not an FYI. At work, I get many, many emails, and many of them are useful, and some aren't, though. And it's about a project I'm not working on, or just inclusion in a group I don't really need to be part of. And I'll read them quickly, delete them, save them off. God never does that. His word doesn't have fluff in it. If you have a 15-page paper to write and you come up with 12 pages, you can put some filler in and try to lengthen the sentences and try to get it out to the required number of pages. God's word is never that way. Nor does the Bible sit among other books that are self-help books. It's not. The Bible stands far and tall above all other books because of its author. God made us, and God knows us best. So you may think that the New Testament is more oriented to being obeyed, and in a way it is. It's more applicable. There's more commands in there. But even as we look at the Old Testament narratives, the stories there, if we want to call them stories, they're what we would call as theological history. Stories with a point. Not parables, but even in the Old Testament history, not everything that happened is recorded. So we have to consider why what was written is there, that God wanted us to hear that. And no, we don't live under the Old Testament. We don't have to follow the Old Testament laws, but we should read those stories and figure out what God is trying to tell us. God could have written his Bible as theological treaties, and you can have it indexed, and you know, here's the doctrine of the deity of Christ. But God didn't choose to do that. He communicates through stories because the stories stick with us. That we're more apt to remember the story. And you can take the example of Shadrach and his friends in the fiery furnace, and we could have a very blah, you know, trust God, and it would be a few sentences, but so we have, God gave us a story, and we can remember that, we can identify with that. So going on, James spends three verses on being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I think there's a reason for that. I think we have a tendency to think we're spiritual, to think it's enough just to hear the word and not be a doer. I think there's many reasons for it. You can say, you know, pastor gets up to preach and I wish my father was here. You know, the guy down the street, he absolutely needs to hear this. I got to get a tape for my neighbor or the guy at work. And I'm not immune to it. I listen to Christian radio on the way to work in the morning sometimes. Like, oh, wow, you know, I got to tell so-and-so about this. This is exactly what they need. And it might be true, but we miss the point that it's for us. That perhaps maybe not every message every time is for us. But the point is that it is for us. Maybe sometimes we're full of pride. We think we've come far enough. We look at the guy, whoever. Look at me. I'm compared to him. I've really come far in that. I don't really need to change. We're prideful. And we think we don't need to change. So continuing in verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." When the text says hearers only, it has the word of, has the idea of something's missing. That being a hearer and a doer, they're companions. They go together, having one but not the other. That something's missing. That other translations say merely. The idea is that being a hearer and a doer of God's word, they go together. That without one, there's an important part that's not there. One time my wife and I we'd gone to a restaurant in Newtown, and we had a good time. It was a good meal, and I don't know if we read the menu wrong, or I don't, maybe we were being cheap, but we ended up getting chicken, and it was good, but it was just chicken. We didn't order any pasta or anything else with it. And like I said, it was good, but we left, you could say, hungry. A little less lighter in the wallet. We weren't fulfilled. Something was missing. In the same way, what we had was good, but it wasn't enough. Hearing the word also was good. Obviously, you're all here today. You want to hear the word, which is absolutely a good thing, but to be a hearer as well as a doer of the word. To further solidify this, we read that when we don't do what the word says, we deceive ourselves. It's kind of interesting. The word there, it has the idea in mathematics of a miscalculation. When we hear the word but don't do it, we're saying 1 + 1 = 3. I know I think they've changed math over the past few years since I've been in school, but I'm sure that's not what they mean. It has the idea of a miscount. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, verse 2:4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So when we come and hear the word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. Unfortunately, it's something that we become very good at. We play these mental gymnastics in our minds that we compare ourselves to others or say, I've come far in that, or let me work on this area first, and there is some wisdom to that, but we are experts in telling ourselves, this isn't for me, or just not now. We convince ourselves that we don't need to change. So I believe we should have what we would call a holy discontentment when we see who we really are. James explains what it's like when someone hears but doesn't do the word. So we read in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." I think it's more than just looking in the mirror. This is what I look like. I'm losing my hair or whatever. It's more than that. I think it's that as well. But it's the point that James is trying to make is that when we see how the word, how it applies to our lives and how we're supposed to change, how God wants us to change, it's that we do deceive ourselves. We don't act upon what God has said. Just in the same way as a man looks in the mirror and sees what kind of man he is, but he neglects. He doesn't care. He doesn't make any changes. The word forgets there, it's not like, I left in a rush this morning and I forgot to bring something to the fellowship meal. Am I still allowed to eat? It's not that. It's not, I got to get out of the house. I can't find my car keys. I forgot where I put my keys, or I forgot your birthday or something like that. It's not the slip of the mind. It's more of a has more of a sense of neglect or negligence. In James 4:17, James writes, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." I think if we apply that over here, we're saying that God's saying that if we know, if God's told us we should change and we don't, I don't want to go as far as saying it's sin, but it's certainly not pleasing to God to not change when we know we shouldn't. I think the Bible speaks of to those who are worse, to those who know the word, who know what God has given them, but don't follow it. That's worse than not knowing at all, to be offered, to have God show us, but then don't follow. It's not a good place to be in. So God calls us to listen and obey. This pretty much is what all of Scripture is about. Way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were called. They were called to obey, and they failed. And we're still feeling the effects today. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel was called to obey God. And they failed as well. We read in 1 Samuel 15:22, "As the Lord's great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Again in Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So we should have a holy discontentment with ourselves. Not to be depressed. In ABF, we're talking about biblical change, which goes along a lot with what we're looking into this morning. One of the teachers on there, he talks about morbid introspection as one of the possible reactions to being called to change biblically. Because one side would be to be passive. And I think the man who looks into the mirror and doesn't change, that would be passivity. But the other end is this morbid introspection where you get depressed and you think there is no hope. And that's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to either. That's not holy discontentment. So the great question is, how are we to obey? That's something we work on with our kids. They both know Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And this morning they had told me, and they had told Anna the other night, they said, Mommy, we want to obey you for 100 days. We want to obey you for 1,000 days, which to a 4- and 5-year-old, I guess that's an eternity. But we can do that. I say, God, I'm going to obey. This one never works. I'm going to go and get humble. That's never works too well. Or I'm going to go and be loving. I'm just going to grit my teeth and love my coworkers. Don't report on me on that one. But I think there's a better way. As we look at verse 25, see, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer of the word, but doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So we see this joining of this perfect law of liberty and being a hearer, not just a doer of the work. So what is the perfect law of liberty? James uses the same phrase in 2:12. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's our freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, so, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And again in Galatians 2:4. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Again in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And again in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So it's our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't have to work our way to God. We're not under the old covenant where we had to at least try to keep rules and regulations. It's true that we are under grace, not under law. But in many ways, it's a higher standard. God calls us to a higher standard in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. See, we're no longer under the power of sin. Before we were saved, sin was our master. Sin would say, jump. And we would say, how high? You can say that to an unbeliever. They're not going to understand. I can attest to that myself. Before I was saved, I had 3 cars at one point, and I think I was off to think about getting more. And later, I read in the scripture about this desire, this lust, I forget, it's somewhere in Paul's writing, with this lustful desire and desire for more, and you just want more, you don't know where to stop. And it's sometimes it's really neat when you read years later how true the Word of God is. You see the path where you're heading, and you say, thank God, God pulled me back. So before we're saved, sin is our master. We do what it says. We're slaves to sin, we would call it. James calls us to look into this perfect law of liberty. It's very interesting. The look into, it's the same word that's used on that first Easter morning as the disciples had bent down and peered into the empty tomb. It's a much stronger word than the man just simply observing his face and then forgetting who he is. So the looking into is really considering. So I think we should ask ourselves, how often do we really look into what Christ has done for us? I know we're saved and we try to live in light of that, but how often do we really acknowledge that we're sinners, in that whether you've been saved for 50 years or 5 minutes, Christ still paid. He paid for our sins on the cross. He took the wrath of God that was due us. We couldn't work our way to heaven. We could never be good enough, but Christ died in our place. That I know we get sanctified and think we're making progress, and that's great, and we do. But we're still sinners, and the way we get saved and how we move in our sanctification, it's all by grace. It's all the same means. So even for myself, I think sometimes we take our salvation for granted. We forget what Christ has done for us. I think this is a good thing to consider this morning as we have communion. So Paul writes in Romans that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. We are new creations. At work, we have Outlook as our email program, and they have a calendar, and you can set up reminders. And perhaps I should have a reminder that every few hours, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what He has done for you. Because as we live our lives, we come here on Sunday morning, and we're reminded of this, but how often do we think of this throughout our week? As we're relating to our spouse or our kids, how is the gospel, how is our freedom in Christ changing who we are? See, now that we're saved, we have the ability to obey God. Before we didn't. Like we had said, that before we were slaves to sin, now Paul calls it, we're slaves to righteousness. Now we have the ability to obey God. Before, it was just something we couldn't do. So James writes in verse 25 and continues in it, referring to trials. There's just something that happens when you persevere, when you follow God under a trial, that it's just something that happens, and you get it to a place in your faith that you couldn't get outside of that trial. It's never fun. It's something I wouldn't recommend to people, but James also speaks of considering it joy when you're under trial. Because God's going to bring you to a greater place in your faith. There's just something that happens when we obey under trial, that God grows us. And in many cases, something that we struggled with maybe won't be completely eradicated, but God just brings us to a new place in that. So as we go through trials, and just in our daily existence as Christians, God will bless our efforts towards the fruit of righteousness, as we see at the end of verse 25. This one will be blessed in what he does. So we're to use our freedom in Christ to obey God. And I'm not saying that, okay, we're free in Christ and we have, it's not a multiple choice. Now, this is one of four options that we can, one of four ways we can choose to use our freedom in Christ. When you have a deep realization of what Christ has done for you, it's the natural response to want to obey. Maybe not always, but I believe that that's true. See, these three things kind of go together: being saved, hearing the word, and being a doer. If one's missing, the whole thing kind of falls apart. See, frankly speaking, the Christian life is never really, it's not easy. I'm never going to say that. But it's not complicated. God never, He doesn't call us to a complicated system of do's and don'ts. God is relatively clear in what He calls us to do. Christian life is not easy. But it's not complicated. God calls us to obey. And the question really is, are we going to? I forget if it was Jay Adams or who said it. There's two questions. There's two options on the shelf: obeying God or obeying self. And many times, That's really what it comes down to. Are we going to follow our own desires? Or are we going to follow God? So how about you? Has the Holy Spirit shown you an area or areas that we need to submit to God in? We need to allow our freedom in Christ to enable us to follow God in that area. Or maybe you're hearing this and you're like, what is he talking about? I just don't get it. Freedom in Christ. If you've never taken that step and committed your life to Christ, admitted your sins, I would urge you to take that step today. You can start a new life. You can be a new creation. You can have freedom like you've never known. You can know that when you die, you'll be in heaven. And it's honestly, the Christian life, it's, like I said, it's not always fun or easy, but it truly is the freest and best life that we can live on this earth. In His name, amen.